Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back once again to Samuel Adams Returns. Those anti-federalists, they absolutely got it right. And today we are going to have a guest that I've known probably for a couple of years now and is very interesting. I've been waiting to have him on the program, and I'm going to introduce him in just a moment. But one of the things that I want to remind you of is that we are having, and I will be speaking at the Go Therefore conference that is being hosted in Lima, Ohio. Dr. Mike Spaulding is going to be our primary guest. And you can see the whole promo of what that is going to be, who all the speakers are. At the very end, we'll put that promo up there for you to have that opportunity to take a look at that. You can also hear this program rebroadcast on SoaringEagleRadio.com, which is in the Lima, Ohio market, and that is at Saturdays at 8 p.m. on 101.1 FM. So I appreciate that. And yeah, I forget all the time. This is Tom Novolis, your host, and just again, delighted to have you with me. And none other than the infamous, if I may say, Cody Leibel, right? Cody?
You got it. It's good to be here, Tom.
Yeah, thank you. Now, I met Cody online a few years ago, and we have done some interactions. He has a great newsletter that comes out. But what is interesting, most interesting to me, is that Cody is a solid Reformation believer that is engaging intellectually. Cody, could you kind of tell us, give us a little background of who you are, how you got started, and what you're doing. What is a Christian intellectual to start with? I didn't think there were any of those.
Well, I'm a music teacher who turned into a music minister who turned into a seminary guy and found out that the seminaries are corrupt. And then I realized we're going to have to go to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is that we need new Christian intellectuals.
Okay, that's interesting. And so, I mean, this was something that I've been talking about for many, many years, is that we've seen all this different type of corruption that's happened within the church and in the seminaries. Now, wait a minute, you know, help me out with that. I mean, I've seen a lot of different folks, you know, going through seminary, and maybe the case in point is that we're seeing the results in culture, politics, and everything in that regard, totally contrary to what our founding fathers and most importantly, the ministers during that period of time who were the rocks. What did you see and how do you explain that, you know, in today's environment?
Well, I'm not on the show with you today to specifically name people unless you want me to, but I will say that my experience in seminary showed me that there's a lot of really good men that teach the Bible and that teach it well, that teach theology well, but that have this problem. And that is that they attempt to be what we call third way evangelicals in the realm of politics. They're not comfortable with the stated platform of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. And they think that it would be better to have a sort of a mix of those two platforms. That's disconcerting to me because as I look at it, maybe I could quibble here and there with the Republican Party, but their platform is fairly good, in my opinion. It's just I wish they would stick to it better. Whereas the Democrats, they are the party of hell itself, and it becomes more clear every day. And so now we have professors that I've heard that have said, oh, Marxism is not a concern. It's just an old thing from last century. It's a bugbear. But at the same time, we have American politicians today. Even on Twitter today, I saw there was an American politician saying that he wants to implement communism no matter what it takes, by any means necessary, in the United States. Yeah. So there's a disconnect here.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, that goes to, I think, some of the very interesting aspects. I'm not sure if you've been following up on what I've been doing on the chaplains and clergy of the revolution. Have you seen what I've been doing a little bit on that?
No, I haven't been following.
Okay. So what that is, I found this 1864 book that really gets down to the core that it was, in fact, the chaplains, the pastors that were the cornerstone for what developed as a nation. We know from our Puritan founders as they came over, and then what we saw in higher education, the majority of the seminaries were actually the Harvards, the Princetons, and so on. So to see where we've had that, what you're talking about is that intellectual disconnect. Explore that a little bit for me on some of the articles. I mean, I've been seeing the failing movement on social justice as an article that you guys have put out. And you're even doing a movie that I want to talk about, you know, maybe a little bit in this segment or, you know, somewhere along the line. But when we look at every issue, how is it that with Christian intellectual, and you're really a group of folks, aren't you? It's not just you.
I have one co-founder, his name is Jacob Brunton, and then we have several people that contribute on a regular basis to the writing or interviews, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. And so how is that, what mark are you attempting to make both within the Christian community, in the churches, and in the culture?
Our assessment of culture and Christian culture is that we are so far from where we would need to be that we are not yet ready to fight the war. I mean, we are culture warriors, but our goal today is to raise an army and even to begin this first steps of raising an army. And that will be intellectual titans who will come after us, perhaps our children and grandchildren, who will understand with clarity the things that our founding fathers understood.
Excellent. Yeah. It was interesting is that a friend of mine who I actually served in the military with, I may have mentioned it to you before, is Doug Wilson. And so we were up in Idaho, and after a service, Doug and I were talking, and I says, well, you know, what's the holdup besides God's spirit in what we're going to see in another great awakening? And so the statement that you just made is that we're not ready. We don't have the leaders. We don't have all of those folks that are prepared to step up. So could you elaborate on that a little bit more as well?
It would be important for the future leaders to have a Renaissance mindset, an understanding of both politics and ethics and epistemology, hermeneutics, exegesis, theology in general. And that's something that we see in the great men of the past, the men that were both men of the mind and men of action. That's something that we don't have integrated people like that so much anymore, but we need more of them.
Yes, absolutely. We just saw an act for, as part of Active America, the Ohio chapter here in Cleveland, and they had a gentleman that came in and spoke and was talking about what's happened in our educational system. And so when we look at that, how is it that you're perceive the ability to communicate to parents that are within the government schools to help develop those types of people that you just spoke about?
So you're wanting to know what I would say to a parent who has their child in a public school?
Sure, yeah.
About what they can do. Well, the first thing is, from my perspective, every family is a unique situation. It's sad if you have to send your kids to state education because it's not education. But that said, I would suggest that everyone can do something. Mm-hmm. No matter where you're at, there is always a next right step. And whether that involves purchasing some curriculum to teach your kids who the founding fathers were and the fact that they were Christians and their arguments in favor of liberty, in favor of a republic, not a mob rule democracy, but a republic. Teach them what we are and learn yourself. I think that a lot of parents are just learning this too. And they're thinking, oh man, I would love to be able to teach my kids. I'm going to have to learn it too.
Yes, absolutely. And that's part of, I think, the dilemma that we have is there's so many parents that have not received that fundamental education in our foundation. So in taking and trying to assess that for their children and find that additive curriculum, that's a real dilemma that's out there right now.
Something that you're working to solve, I think.
What's that?
Is that something that you're working to solve?
No, I'm not working to sell anything on that.
No, but solve.
Yes, solve, absolutely. You know, sometimes across the internet, it gets to be a little bit of fun. But yeah, I think it definitely. I mean, here in Ohio, we just had a big battle on social-emotional learning. So we lost that here in the state. The school board actually voted 10-6 to implement social emotional learning. And so I've been studying that for about a year. We've got a couple other programs that we did on it, and I'm definitely engaged with the different state school board members as to how to address that, because it will definitely add to the dilemma of what we're experiencing now in education and impede some of the things that you're trying to do with kids that are from Christian homes. They're not going to have that ability to get that instruction that they really need. And it's going to, you know, slap their parents all around as well. So that's going to be an interesting battle. So I know California has that as well in the public school systems, Oregon and Washington. There's 30 states that have implemented that. So it's going to be interesting to see what we do with it. So tell me a little bit more on how do you have so much time to write all the blog posts, man? I mean, you're just like prolific writer there.
A lot of it is material that I've written in the past. Mm-hmm. And there was a season where I was writing not very much, where I was publishing not very much. And now it's all kind of ready to publish because I had a big curated collection. So that's part of it. And it's just, God has blessed me with a situation right now where I am able to invest as much time as I want to in the project and in meeting people and helping other people do the same kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's excellent, because I think that needs to get out there and engage various people in the way that you're doing it, and especially you're doing some podcasts as well. Mm-hmm. So tell us a little bit about that.
Right now it's a once a month episode, about 30 minutes, 60 minutes. Mm-hmm. And you and I have an interview that needs to be released. So the thing is, we always store up and then we release it over time. So yeah. It's that we address theology from the point of view of let's rethink some of our fundamental premises, not rethinking Christian orthodoxy. We are Reformed. Jacob and I are both Reformed and more Baptistic. So, you know, some people say that's not really Reformed, but we are what we are. And yeah. The perspective that we have is influenced by Jonathan Edwards, C.S. Mm-hmm. Lewis, John yeah. Piper, R.C. Sproul especially. So yes. we're reading scripture and analyzing it from the point of view of some questions that were raised by great minds in history, especially mm-hmm. in terms of like, motivation, in terms of how do you know what you know? Is certainty possible? Those intellectual questions that we don't always have time to ask. We're asking people, will you go with us on this process and ask these questions?
Yeah, excellent. Because I think that becomes the real, what you're talking about, thought process. We have too many people that I've seen, and we're going to, in the last 2 minutes, I'll kind of get a little wrap up, but I want you first, before I take it down that path and give a wrap on what you were just saying, what is your website? How do people get a hold of you? How can they, you know, initially get some good information about what you're doing?
ChristianIntellectual.com. And that's the home base. From there, you can find podcasts and other things.
Great. Excellent. No, appreciate that. And folks, I've gone to the site often, and there's, you know, just a lot of good things that are there that I would recommend everybody to get to. And, you know, so that is what we're really talking about. Where do we have Christian thinkers again? I've seen so many in some of the large churches, and we don't have really any Reformed churches up here in Northeast Ohio. So it makes it very, very interesting to find a place to fellowship well. But one of the large churches that we were attending for the last couple of years, it got to the point that this is a major nationally known and internationally known pastor that really stood up and said, don't be involved. You know, and I'm sitting here, and some of the things that he talked about was, you know, give to Caesar. Whatever happens with tax levies, just do it. And we'll come back on that a little bit more in the next segment. But that is, wait a minute, what happened to thinking people? What happened to thinking Christians and understanding all of the different concepts that were foundationally true, as you said, from Edwards, from Witherspoon, from even Whitfield as he preached across the colonies at the time? And mostly, as we wrap here in these last few seconds, is that Sam Adams, one of his monikers, being the last Puritan, you know, he had the ability to apply scripture in a way that the anti-federalists understood it and got it right. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back once again to Samuel Adams Returns, those anti-federalists. They absolutely got it right. And we are having a great interview with my friend Cody Leibel. I hope I get that right. And one of the things that I always do in this segment is, folks, Liberty Works Radio Network is who has sponsored me for over 5 years. They've been so gracious to me. And I just ask that, you know, listen, check out those other hosts and hostesses, that live programming that's there during the whole week. And yes, as I always say, there's that little button there. There's that little button that says donate. And that donate button is because it is a listener-funded network. It's all about you understanding all the fundamental principles that are necessary for liberty. Once again, I want to remind everybody that there is the Go Therefore Conference, and that is at gothereforeconference.com. It's at the end of July, and I really encourage you to take a look at the promo at the end of the program. One of the other things that, as I started last week just a little bit, I'm going to give Cody some more time to promo himself, but you know what? If we don't talk about ourselves, nobody else does. So, you know, with that, I have the two books that you can get at SamuelAdamsReturns.net. So I hope you would go check that out. And, you know, it sure helps a lot as we take and try and accomplish the many things that we try and accomplish. So with that, Cody, delighted to have you back again in this segment. It's just good to see you as well.
Yeah, same to you, Tom.
Yeah. So when we left the last segment, we were kind of finishing up with some of the things that were happening in the churches, and especially here in Northeast Ohio, a mega church in particular, where the pastor from the pulpit was just fundamentally chastising citizens and believers not to get involved in what was happening in the political arena. And even in one of his sermons, he was interestingly preaching from Romans and then referring back to, you know, give unto Caesar what Caesar's, and leaving that in the whole idea of what does that mean when tax levies come about, you know, just mindlessly take and that's Caesar, so you have to give to Caesar. Well, wait a minute. What about private property, Cody? What about those other fundamentals? You know, help me understand, you know, some of those other fundamental biblical principles that were, you know, somewhat iterated with even in the Declaration of Independence. How does a Christian intellectual deal with that?
There aren't all that many Christian intellectuals, and I wish there were more. I mean, we called our website For the New Christian Intellectual, and it's not to say we are the intellectuals. It's to say we want to, at some point, equip people that will be the intellectual titans, and we can help you by connecting, helping you meet other people, and showing you some of the things that influenced us. That's our mindset. Now, how are we going to get back to that? Well, the thing is, most pastors did not approach their study of Scripture from the perspective of, I would like to determine how society should be governed. That was never a project of theirs. I'd like to know how people in the past understood how society was to be governed based on Scripture. It's just not even on their radar. And that's the issue, is that they're not being intellectuals about that topic, as good as they might be on other topics. So I would recommend to them that they ought to start considering, what does the Bible teach, not just in Romans 13, but throughout Scripture, what does it teach about how societies are organized? For instance, the principle, thou shalt not steal, from the Ten Commandments. Do you recognize that as a valid principle? How do you apply that? Do you happen to know how John Calvin applied it? And those kinds of questions. The fact is, people organize in societies, and those organizations shift. And if you live in the world as a Christian, you're going to be a part of that shifting. You're going to be a part of elections. You may be part of insurrections or wars at some point in the future. And Paul's advice in Romans 13 is, it's very common sense, and it can be explained in a way that shows what he was after and leaves no mystery. It does not say you should never tell your government that they're doing you wrong. It does not say you should never argue for a different form of government.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, I appreciate that. I mean, so, you know, in studying just the Reformation alone, I don't think we would get here very easily if it wasn't for, like, Magdeburg. You know, I mean, you know the whole history and story of Magdeburg as well, I'm sure, you know, that there, here it was. That was, I think, Protestantism would have been wiped off the face of the earth if they didn't take a stand. What do you think about that?
Fill me in on the details. My knowledge of history is not what it ought to be.
Okay, Magdeburg was that city in Germany at that time that basically Charlemagne, the whole Roman Empire, was coming against because they were declaring themselves as a Protestant city. And it was, again, what it wasn't was the people revolting as much as from the reformers that were there and then the lesser magistrates. So that's the whole story of the lesser magistrate as it stood firm in Magdeburg that changed the course so that Protestantism didn't get lost. And it was able to move forward on not only what we could do from that biblical perspective, but also what happened in that whole political front, which I think that's a lot of what we in America have that opportunity as sovereign citizens to join with ensuring that we educate and elect those moral and virtuous leaders that can then act within the government and society. And so any thoughts on that?
Well, understanding that about the history, understanding that that doctrine of lesser magistrate came in the time of the Protestant Reformation helps you when you go and you read the confession statements.
Yes.
To you understand, first of all, what may they or may they not have meant when they said this or that. You have to be willing to understand these people wrote this document as a summary of what they were believing and living. So you might want to know something about how they lived.
Yes, absolutely. And so when we look at the different confessions, I mean, those are, they're paramount. And I think they're not studied, to your point, as much as they used to be in seminary. I mean, did you see a lot of the, fundamentals of the confessions being studied at the time that you were going to seminary?
I went to a Baptist seminary and a Southern Baptist. We have a Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and that's very, very different. Much simpler and reduced. I mean, it's good, mm-hmm. but it's not the same as Westminster or the London Baptist Confession or some of the other ones. And I never, in any of my classes, was required to even be aware of those confessions, much less read them.
Yes, and I think that's pretty systemic through the majority of the different universities. And even in the Reformed universities, I sometimes question, as I did a research on how many Christian universities out there that were really trying to get to the fundamentals of doctrine and maintain them in such a way that they took in that whole perspective that we're talking about is, how do you think? And what did the reformers have to say? What was Calvin talking about? And how is it applicable, within our society and culture? Because, we look at Proverbs, there's nothing new under the sun. So how do we relate that then from your perspective and the work that you're doing?
The great minds of the past had such a great knowledge of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so they would not reason in a little tiny box. They would think back about other passages and they wouldn't have to Google search it because they had it in their hearts. And so, when there's a proverb that says that how wicked is a man who falls down before, or how weak or something like that, that falls down before the wicked and fails to protect his family. Or when you go to Paul saying that if you do not work, you will not eat. They would cross-reference these mentally. They wouldn't have to have somebody else do it for them. And they would realize you have a responsibility as a man living on earth with a family to mm-hmm. do whatever it takes to protect that family against those who would harm it. And that includes things like borders, borders of cities at the very minimum. That includes lots of ideas that the third way evangelical political theorists and ethicists are uncomfortable with.
Yeah, absolutely. I was looking at some of the other emails that you were putting out over the last couple of days. And why don't you give us a little bit about the project that you guys are working on in the movie? Talk to us a little bit about that, because I think that's quite intriguing.
There's a film coming out, hopefully in fall this year. It's called Enemies Within the Church. I've been doing some work helping out with the promotion of it, writing emails and that kind of thing. And the film is being directed by Judd Saul. He is an award-winning film director, and he has a history of really great documentaries that expose facts that most people didn't know and that are useful and relevant. So 2016, he came out with The Enemies Within, and that was about the infiltration of communists within the Democratic Party in the 20th century and all the way up till today. Mm-hmm. So it was relevant. It was very timely. And who knows, it may have had a significant impact in not electing Hillary Clinton.
Right.
So this film, Enemies Within the Church, is going to confront the fact that there is a subversive effort to take over not just the liberal churches that you kind of expect to be liberal, but the conservative ones as well. And there is funding coming in from sources that are not Christian, huge funding to seminaries and to think tanks. And those think tanks are uniting together. And they're like, if you look at the board of directors of one and another and another and another, it's the same group of people. And they're forming the equivalent of a super denomination. Taking the power out of the individual denominations so that they become the thought leaders, the publishing empire.
Mm-hmm.
And in that empire to move the thought of Christians, pew sitting and pulpit preaching Christians.
Mm.
Moving that thought leftward. That's their goal.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's interesting because I think that Gary North and a couple others, they collaborated on several different books, you know, back in what, the 70s and that, and one of them kind of went on that theme from a church history perspective, and the title slips my mind at the moment, but I've gone through it and referenced other people to it as well. It may come to both of us as we continue to talk.
Are we talking about productive Christians in something age?
No, there was a different one that where he talked about the history of the church and what happened from the Federal Council of Churches, and then it became the National Council of Churches, that book, and how, you know, you step through and you look at who some of the other players were. You know, back at the summit of day, it was Rockefeller and all of these are teaching Bible study, but at the same time, bringing their whole concept of globalism of that day into the churches and actually helping write the policies, you know, within what was happening in the National Council of Churches. So I think it's going to be really interesting to see what this movie will be coming out with. And, you know, I know, is Trevor Loudon involved in this as well, I think?
Yes, Trevor Loudon is a producer.
Yes.
Yeah. And there's also Pastor Kerry Gordon,
mm-hmm.
and he will be the narrator and he'll be the interviewer. And it's going to be a high quality production. It's going to be the kind of thing that you can use for months and for years within your own social circle and within your family. And it's now is the best time. I mean, if somebody gets in right now, we just launched our Indiegogo campaign.
Mm-hmm.
So you can find out all about it if you just go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. And we encourage you to donate a certain amount. And then if you do, you get certain perks like DVDs and resources like that.
Great. And I'm going to put that, I'll link that into the final video that everybody's watching, and they'll see that in the post-production of everything that we're doing here. That link, I appreciate you sending that. So as we look at that and we see that the enemies are within the church, it seems that, and we're going to pick up, because we're at the 1 minute mark right now for this segment, but we'll pick up in the last segment. What has been happening within the churches, and how do we see, based on a lot of that work that you've been doing and some of the most recent emails too, is that, what do we do? What is it that a good pastor, or what was that last one you sent about the good pastor or bad church? Think about it. Because we're going to have to think about what Samuel Adams looked at and a lot of the pastors that he knew during the Revolution, and the fact that he heard Whitfield preach, and that made a major determination in his faith and how he was able to take those Puritan biblical principles, Reformation biblical principles, and apply them in everything that he did. So as we come back in the next segment, we know Sam Adams, you know, he just nailed it. And those anti-federalists, they did. they got it right. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to this third segment of Samuel Adams Returns, the Anti-Federalist Got It Right. And this is Tom Novulis, your host. And I have Cody Leibolt with me. And we're talking about what does it mean to be a Christian intellectual? And how do we prepare the rest of our church for that? How do we prepare the body of Christ to be able to stand firm on those true biblical Reformation truths and principles, and how that becomes applicable within our within and across our society? But first, you know, when I think about the Reformation, Cody, the Reformation started within the church itself first, and then it became that expansive societal change as it moved forward. So there was an article that you and I were talking about at the break that is about, what was it, weak pastors or strong church, or I'm going to get it backwards, but you're going to straighten me out. So why don't you take off on that one a little bit for me and explain that?
Yeah, it's an article that we emailed recently. Do you want a weak pastor and a sick church?
Yeah. Okay, so weak pastors and a sick church. I mean, sure, they're all over the place, right?
So the subtitle was, the attractional church model is for you. And that's the culprit here, is the attractional church model.
Yeah, so, and is that all about what we're seeing, where everybody is, you go down the road and you see these signs of, come on in, everybody, you know, we're happy to have you. And what's the difference? What differentiates the healthy church and, you know, from difference between an attraction model to what is that sound biblical teaching model that becomes extensible within every aspect of life?
Well, in the New Testament, when we see the churches meeting, they were meeting to talk about the most important matters of what is true and false, what is sin, what is righteousness. And Jesus himself talked a lot about hell. How many churches go an entire Sunday without mentioning hell or without explaining it to somebody who's new and doesn't quite know what the doctrine is? You hear people saying a lot of churches don't want their pastor to even talk about these kinds of things. And that's been my experience. Even churches where you could say that they have a commitment, a surface level commitment to scripture and to true doctrine, they don't seem comfortable with it. They just want to talk about what Jesus talked about, is what they would say. Yeah. And they don't know what Jesus talked about. They have this concept of who Jesus was. It is not formed based on a deep reading or even a superficial reading of the scripture. And what's happened is that we've outsourced evangelism to our pastors. We've said, let's turn the church service into an attraction that we invite our friends. It'll be a safe place to hear a dangerous message, and we will pull them in. They'll be interested in our music. They'll be interested in the popular psychology advice coming from the stage. And at some point they'll be willing to consider whether God is real and they need to repent from their sins. That's not something that we ever find in scripture, unfortunately. I should say it's unfortunate that we've been ignoring that we never find it in scripture.
I think you're absolutely correct. We see so many times, especially over so many years, that it's gone from in some people's humanistic concept of fire and brimstone, you know, to the whole idea that nobody talks about the fundamentals of what is sin. And so, you know, how is it? And to your point, that's what Jesus talked about. We're sinful. And even it was interesting that I was reading an article by a liberal pastorette, as I called her, in that she was talking about David, and that, you know, David was this guy that, you know, I know what it was. It was Olstein too, that somebody else was putting up on their video where Olstein's, you know, talking about I this, I that, and this and that. And then he's, you know, coming to the whole conclusion that this was how David approached God. And I looked at Kathy and I said, no, David approached God and said, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm someone, you know, from my whole human nature that is just incredibly before God and has to become humble. And then understanding that when Jesus was always confronted everything, the Sanhedrin, the political leaders, the church leaders, every one of them was to do what? Look at our sin. And, you know, give me a little bit more on what's not happening with that in the churches. Why? Does that go back to seminary or what?
There's a business model approach to building churches. And there's nothing wrong with understanding the principles of effective communication or organization. There's nothing wrong with Paul raising money from one church and saying, I'm going to take it across the sea and I'm going to help this other church in need and I'm going to grow a church by evangelism, making a plan and a strategy and sticking with it. I love all that. But you do have to, when you consider that there are market forces that that could reward dressing up something that's not really church and calling it a church, and you could grow a very big group of people and a very big organization that would not be a biblical church. So be aware of that danger. And consider the church meeting to be the meeting, the assembly of God's people for their edification. That's, and for the celebration of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the Lord's day. That's why we gather. That's for Christians. It's not for other people. So the attractional church model gets that fundamental issue wrong.
Okay. No, I love that. I mean, those are some of the, I think, concepts that, you know, I'll say again the name because I can do that correctly, is that my buddy Doug Wilson, that's, you know, what he looks at. You know, we our evangelism is us, you and me, and every individual as we take it outside of that location of gathering together. And that gathering is exactly that. What are the sacraments that we should participate in? What is it that we need to uphold one another? And what is it that we need to come in that community of worship and understanding that, and then be able to, with the whole context of what we hear from the word, then be able to move outside and communicate that effectively within our realm, within our jobs, within, you know, whatever it is that we're engaging the rest of society and humanity with. I don't know. Is that real evangelism?
Yeah, the pastor needs to see himself as an equipper, and everybody that's serving in any capacity as a Christian is equipping themselves for good deeds and service and evangelism and living in obedience to God's commands, teaching others to do the same, baptizing them. That's, we are all fishers of men, not just the pastor. We cannot outsource that. We are all servants of God and ministers, and it's not only the pastor who is commanded to minister to other people. So if you begin to see the church as each individual person is a minister, and then you begin to see the church's mission is to minister to people who are not in the church.
Yes. No, I appreciate that. That's, you know, a good, you know, follow through on the conversation. So one of the other things when we're looking at that, so if we're looking at the mission, what the pastors are doing, and, you know, one of the things that Kath and I look at sometimes is that, you know, a lot of the modern, especially larger churches, have been a corporation, and those people that we think as assistant pastors end up being, you know, corporate persons on a board. And so that becomes interesting. So how does that flow then into that, where we're seeing churches kind of, instead of having that, everything that we just talked about, they're taking this idea of social justice and bringing that within the context of what they're doing as well. And I know that's a kind of like an article that you pointed out to, but give us a little bit of your initial thought around what's happened in the social justice environment in the churches and with certain pastors, and not naming them, but we know that, boy, oh boy, some of the big dogs out there are taking and they're just kind of lapping at the, you know, I call it at the side spawn waters from the swamp on the social justice stuff. So,
well, there are pastors who are just sticking a finger up to the wind and finding out which direction the cultural winds are blowing and saying, oh, we could be great leaders if we would get in front of this wave. There are others who are saying the culture is going this way, and if we don't at least make some accommodations in our teaching about what is important, you know, what we feature, what we teach about, if we don't make some accommodations, we're going to lose the younger generation. Now, either one of those has a problem, and that's that Scripture is not dictating what you do as a church. Mm-hmm. And you go to Scripture to determine what the priorities are for the sound teaching. Now, sure. If you fill up your church with people that came in because of the attractional model, then you've filled up your church with people who may or not be fully committed to obeying the commands of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then you're in a kind of a bad position, because if you start taking a stand and saying that Marxism is bad and here's what Marxism means, and here's the reason why you as a Christian ought not to be voting for a Democrat, you start saying that from a pulpit and half your church will leave, because half your church never understood what it meant to obey Jesus's commands in the first place.
Yeah, no, I think that's, you know, that's really interesting, because what we have, without even speaking it, there are a number of pastors out there that don't understand Marxism or cultural Marxism, and that large Northeast Ohio pastor that I was talking about, he said also is that, you know, you don't have to worry about communism because it's dead. Communism has gone away. We don't even have to, you know, think about it. And yet, every time I go and I read anything from the UN and UNESCO in particular, I sit there and go, there's red flags all over the place. So,
well, Bernie Sanders is a communist, and he almost won the Democratic nomination. And had he won the nomination, he very likely would have defeated Donald Trump. We would have had a communist as the president of this country. And a pastor that doesn't know that is a pastor who is not defending his flock.
Yes, I agree with you totally. And it is trying to understand where people are within that whole cultural context as well, and understanding the ideologies that are against us. And I think, so give us in the next couple minutes a good round out as to what you're doing, you know, restate your website and, you know, where you want to go. And you got, you know, whole 2 minutes to just give us everything you got on it.
Sure. So it's at ChristianIntellectual.com. And our vision is that we will equip future intellectuals. My son, he's only 4 right now. I want him to grow up to be a thinker in a way that I never had the chance to be. In a way that it's going to take some structure to get there. It's going to take some older people feeding into his life. And I want to be an equipper. I want to be an equipper to 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds that are in this process of becoming writers, that want to address theology, politics, from the point of view of common sense, real old-fashioned reformed Christianity. Mm-hmm. And there's a vision in there for a political system like the founding fathers created for us. And there's a vision in there for a society that is oriented toward goodness, and that a society that is getting better. I don't have a strong position on eschatology, on whether or not Jesus is going to come back when it's getting worse or when it's getting better. I have not done my full research on that topic, but I will say it's our responsibility as men to play the man, to mm-hmm. do what we can to give a better future to our children. And that's what I'm working to do.
Excellent. And you know, I always look back, and that's what, you know, Sam Adams and John Adams and a lot of the founders said, to be men, to be manly men. And to understand that from everything that you just said is from that biblical context, to understand that that whole structure outline has been given to us by God, to then take and allow then women to be women. And as we come together as men and women to then develop our families within that full framework of what we're supposed to be. Give us a real quick again, the name of the movie and the website where folks can get to see the promo on it and donate even.
It's enemieswithinthechurch.com, and that's the name of the film. And it's in the next 30 days is the best time that you can support the film with a donation, as well as with your prayers for the team. They are doing some things that are going to make them a lot of enemies, very powerful ones, and they're going to rock the boat, but it's going to be good. It's going to be an example of the fact that the truth will get out.
Amen. I'm real excited about it because I've met Trevor a couple times, and I know the work that he's done in the past. And you know what? I got to tell you, that New Zealander, as we wrap up the last few seconds, is, you know, a Sam Adams kind of guy. And we know that also those anti-federalists, they absolutely did. They got it right.